One. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was bond according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. We come to Galatians chapter 4, covering verse 21 to verse 31. We come to this message, Isaac and Ishmael. Let us have an overview of the epistle to the Galatians, both for ourselves to remember what we have covered and so that we know the directions we are going, as well as for the benefit of those who were not here before. Now, we can look at the epistle to the Galatians as consisting of three main parts. Chapter 1 and 2 consists of the first part, in which there is the defense of the gospel. And there, the Apostle Paul showed that the message that he preached to the Galatians was the true gospel, and that he was a true apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. It might appear that he was being defensive, that he was focusing on himself. But in reality, his concern was for the gospel and for the welfare of the Galatians and for the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in that first part, chapter 1 to 2, we have the defense of the gospel. Then we have chapter 3 and 4, and we are currently coming to the end of this part. We have chapter 3 and 4, where we have the doctrine of the gospel. And in this part, the Apostle Paul argues for the gospel of justification by faith. If you look at your Bible, in chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 14, Paul argues that Abraham was saved by faith alone, and we are to be saved in the same way, namely by faith alone. Then in chapter 3, verse 15 to verse 25, the apostle shows to us that the law is not against the gospel. The law serves the purpose of leading us, guiding us, and even driving us to Jesus Christ, so that we might be saved. Then in chapter 3, verse 26, all the way to chapter 4, verse 7, the apostle shows to us that the promise to Abraham was fulfilled in one particular seed or descendant of his, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. And through that seed, Jesus Christ, we have the adoption as children of God. And the Spirit of God is given to all those who trust in Christ for salvation. Then, in the last study, chapter 4, verse 8 to verse 20, Paul engaged in an appeal, a strong appeal to the Galatian Christians to return to Jesus Christ. For if they do not return and they continue to be drawn away by the Jewish false teachers, they would be led back to bondage to their sins. They would be rejecting the truth of the gospel. They would be helping in the propagation of falsehood. So there was a strong appeal for the Galatians to turn back, to trust in Christ alone for their acceptance before God. Now that we have arrived at chapter 4, verse 20, we are proceeding on to the last section of this second part of the epistle to the Galatians. Today we are going to cover verse 21 to verse 31. And this will complete the second part, the doctrine of the gospel. So in the first part we have the defense of the gospel. In the second part we have the doctrine of the gospel. And then later, God willing, we will proceed to the last part, which consists of chapter 5 and chapter 6. And in this last part, we have the demands of the gospel. There we will see how the Apostle Paul applies the doctrine of the gospel in a practical way to the Galatian Christians and therefore to us as well. And the Apostle Paul always makes sure that doctrine is applied. He never allows doctrine to be something that fills your mind. So along the way he has been applying, but towards the end he focuses totally on the application. So we have the defense of the gospel, the first two chapters, the doctrine of the gospel, chapter 3 and 4, then we have the demands of the gospel, chapter 5 and 6, and we are now at the end of this second part, the doctrine of the gospel. Today we want to cover chapter 4, verse 21 to verse 31. And in this part, we come to see that the apostle helps us to stand back and look at the teaching of the Bible in its wide perspective. He wants us to see that the doctrine of justification by faith, the doctrine of the gospel that he had been preaching, actually fits into that broader scheme which we generally call covenant theology. It has to do with the covenant that God made with Abraham and his spiritual descendants. And it can be traced back early to the Garden of Eden. And here we are providing an introduction. We are unable to go into the details. But in order to understand today's passage, we want to briefly mention that it began in the Garden of Eden when God gave Adam what has been called the covenant of works, and Adam was required to obey God. He had to fulfill God's demands. He had to work, as it were, to keep himself in the grace of God. He has to be in obedience to God's demands in order to live. And Adam at that time was able to do so because sin had not entered, but there was also the possibility of him breaking God's command, disobeying him. And Adam failed in that test. In the Garden of Eden, he disobeyed God and he brought the whole of the human race into sin. And so that has been called the fall. And immediately after the fall, God came and pronounced the judgment upon Adam and Eve and upon the devil who tempted them to sin. And God gave what has been called the covenant of grace to Adam and those descendants who would obey him, who would trust in the coming Savior. And you remember in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, in pronouncing the judgment upon the devil, God said that a seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent while the serpent wounded his heel. And this has always been taken as the proto-evangel. You know that the word evangel is actually another name for the word gospel or good news, the good news of salvation. And so the proto-evangel, the first ever gospel, the gospel being first ever pronounced. We know that today when a new design of a car is made, they don't straight away send the design to the factory and mass produce. They must produce a prototype first and test it out. So you have the prototype. So you make a car exactly to specification and test it out. And this is to be doubly sure. You have done all the design, you have done all the calculations, you have tested the various parts, but now you put everything together and you test out the whole car. That is the prototype. So we use the word proto. Yeah? So the proto-evangel was pronounced in the Garden of Eden. That God will give another way of salvation. Salvation is no longer reliant upon your effort. Adam relied was given the method of salvation of remaining in fellowship with God by his effort, by obeying God, but he failed. So the covenant of works was broken by Adam. And if Adam, who was without sin at that time, could not be saved by the keeping of God's commands, how can his descendants who are in sin ever expect to be saved by the covenant of works? But the strange thing is that through the centuries, we see people continuing to want to rely on themselves, on their effort. And the Jews relied on the keeping of the law. They were basically relying on the covenant of works. Whereas all those who are going to be saved have to be saved in the same way as Abraham, namely to believe in the promise of the coming Savior. And if you believe in a promise, surely you believe in the content of the promise as well. You don't just say, I believe God's promise. God has genuinely given this promise of salvation. You don't just believe the fact that God has given a promise. We believe in the content of the promise. The content of the promise is that there will be a descendant of Adam who will be the Savior of the world. And Adam was going to be a blessing to all the nations, and the way it came about was that the Savior came through the bosom of Abraham. Abraham gave rise to the 12 tribes of Israel, and from the 12 tribes of Israel, from the tribe of Judah, came the Lord Jesus Christ. So that seed of Abraham becomes the means of blessing to all those who trust in him. So all those who trust in him become the seed of Abraham, the children of God, and heirs together with Abraham. So Abraham received that blessing, that promised blessing for all the nations through this one seed, namely Jesus Christ. So which way do we follow? The way of grace or the way of works? The Jews have wanted to follow the way of works. And so these Judaizers who claimed to believe in Jesus Christ, they came to the Galatians and said, faith in Jesus Christ is not sufficient. You must also keep the laws of Moses in order to make yourself perfect, in order to truly be saved. So that the works of Moses, the laws of Moses included circumcision. We will come across the mention of circumcision in chapter 5. And it included keeping of days, as has been mentioned in chapter 3. And we know also that it would include all those ceremonial washings and the dietary laws. So you do this and you don't do that, and that is how you gain acceptance before God. That was what the Jews were teaching, and that was what the Judaizers, the professing Christians who were teaching to the Galatians. They were preaching a false gospel. They were preaching faith plus works. But Paul says, no, salvation is by works, and works are by grace, by faith, and faith alone. It's not by work at all. Okay? So far, the argument has been unfolded before us, layer by layer, section by section. Now we come to today's passage, where Paul wants us to stand back and look at the gospel in this wide perspective of God's plan of salvation for his people all through the centuries. You must see it in this light. And this has to do with what has been called covenant theology. And covenant theology is a broad subject. We have given a little bit of introduction from the Garden of Eden right to the end, where how we are to be saved. But now we want to focus on a core teaching of the Bible on this subject, and that is found in today's passage, Galatians chapter 4, verse 21 to verse 23. So what are we going to learn from today's passage? There are many things to learn, but we mustn't miss the overall thrust of this chapter, this portion of Scripture, namely that salvation is found only in the covenant of grace, not in the covenant of works, not by works of any kind, but only in the covenant of grace. And let us come to how this teaching is unfolded before us. We are going to see that there are three sections, in this passage. In verse 21 to verse 24, the apostle tries to show to us that there are actually two lines of descent from Abraham, two basic lines. We know that Abraham was a child of his time, in the sense that he had faith in God, true. He obeyed God, true. All these are true. But along the way, he had been influenced by the situation of the time. And he was not a perfect man. Except for the Lord Jesus Christ, none had been perfect. And if Elijah was a man of like nature as we can expect that Abraham was a man of like nature as we. See? So Abraham along the way was influenced by the culture of that time, and he married more than one wife. See? And we know that that was against God's will. So don't quote the Old Testament and say the godly people of the Old Testament married more than one wife, therefore Christians today are allowed to do so. We say, no, that is not the right understanding of Scripture. You must rather understand that God was being long-suffering towards his people. He had a higher and loftier purpose to fulfill through their lives, and therefore he did not punish them as they deserved. Instead, he was patient towards them and along the way showed his disapproval of the sinful behavior, but along the way he was revealing the greater purpose of salvation to them. Okay? So this is how we must understand the certain aspects of the life of the patriarchs like Abraham. So Abraham did wrong before God by having more than one wife, and he suffered for it. But God, in his sovereignty, used even his sins to bring about his purpose. And Abraham had Sarah as his true wife, and along the way he followed the custom of those days that if the wife could not have a child, then the mate of the wife could be given to Abraham as a secondary wife. And then the son born through the mate would be regarded as Abraham's son, and therefore an heir in the family. See? So Abraham did that. And in fact, after that, Abraham married Keturah, and there were children from him as well. But in this passage, the apostle is going to argue out and show that basically there are two lines of descent from Abraham. And he argued it by coming to the Galatians on their own terms. They have been swayed so much by the Judaizers. Paul had to use strong words to argue against the false teaching that they were influenced with. And Paul was at pains to want to draw them back. And towards the end, just before we embark on this present passage, you see how his heart went out to them, how he appealed to them like a mother appealing to the children. See? So one moment he was so severe and he gave strong teaching and warnings. And then the next moment he appealed to them with a broken heart to his spiritual children. Yeah? And so you can see that the Galatian Christians had been influenced considerably by the false teacher. And these false teachers were basically Jews who still believe in the keeping of the laws of Moses. So the Apostle Paul is now coming to these Galatian Christians who were absorbing the teaching of these Jewish teachers. He's coming to them on their own terms, on their own ground, as it were. Paul is not afraid, as it were, to come on their ground because his position is certain. It is like the boxer who is so well trained, and there he sees the person who has who is the champion and won how many games, but this person is confident and he entered the ring confidently. Or to use a biblical illustration, see, David, see, had been taking care of his father's sheep. He has trained with his catapult so well, he knew he could shoot the catapult very accurately and powerfully, and he had killed a bear and a lion before. And what was this man, Goliath? So he entered the ring, as it were, to face Goliath with confidence, not in himself, but he knew that God was with him, and God had been with him all these years, and God had given him all the necessary skill to handle this man, Goliath. See? So the Apostle Paul is entering the ring, as it were, with confidence. See? And remember who Paul was. His background was that of a Pharisee. He was a well-trained Pharisee in the school of Gamaliel, the well-known professor of the day. See? And he was rising up as a Pharisee, and he was perhaps the most zealous Pharisee around at that time before he was converted. He was arresting Christians and imprisoning them. Huh? And he boasted in his zeal to keep the law of God. So he knew the law of God. He was well trained, he was well qualified, but now he counts all those as dung, like what he says in his other epistle. But the point is that with this background, you dare to argue with Paul on the Old Testament? Not that Paul is going to take pride in his ability. As we have seen, he counted all those things as dung. Yeah? More important is that he has been humble before God. He's trusting in Jesus Christ alone to be saved. So in this humble, broken spirit, Paul walks into the ring to face his enemy on their ground. But don't you underestimate Paul. If I were you, I would not underestimate Paul, knowing his background. He's a broken man, yes. He's not trusting in all his degrees or all his qualifications, yes. But his kung fu skill is of the highest order. Don't you underestimate this man. Okay? And Paul shows himself to be really capable of handling these people. Huh? And he meet them on their own ground. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? So you like to talk about the law of Moses so much. You like to talk about the Old Testament so much. But do you actually know what the law is saying? Do you actually follow? See, first, do you understand? And do you actually follow? For it is written, Paul is using the way of the rabbis. Remember his history. He was once upon a time a rabbi. So the way of the rabbis, it is written. And Paul is coming on their terms and say, it is written. Eh? It is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But why refer to Abraham? See, you who want to refer to the law, remember, the law is not just Deuteronomy. The law is not just Leviticus. You know, Deuteronomy and Leviticus are the books of the Old Testament which deal with the rituals and behavior and laws, those things that you should do and not do. But remember, the law or the Torah in the language of the Jews, or as in this passage in Greek, it is nomos, the law. Yeah? So you, whether you use the Greek as in this passage or the Torah as the Judaizers would want to use, they refer to the same thing. We know that you are talking about the Old Testament law. The law, the books of the law, do not include just Deuteronomy and Leviticus. They are not just teaching. They are also history. They include also the book of Genesis, the book of Exodus, the book of Numbers. Now, you don't just look at the do's and don'ts. You must also see the teaching in the historical books as well. And remember, in the other parts of the law, which is the book of Genesis, remember Abraham? Abraham had two sons, one born by the bondwoman, the other by the free woman. See? And so, straight away, the people are made to realize they shouldn't just focus narrowly on what they want others to see. They must rather see the broader teaching. And this is what the whole section is all about. The apostle wants to take us to have a wider view of things. And even the books of the law must not be looked at narrowly. You mustn't focus only on the do's and don'ts, those books that contain the do's and don'ts, but look at the historical parts as well. And the historical parts do teach doctrine. Do you realize that? And therefore, in verse 24, we are told, you see, starting from verse 23, but he who was of the bond woman was born according to the flesh, and he who of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic. And here the word symbolic in the Greek is it is a word that is similar or has given rise to the word in English allegory. See? But you must not misunderstand its usage here. It's correctly translated as symbolic. Yeah? Now, today we use the word allegory in a more narrow sense. An allegory is a made-up story. Although you may base it on historical figures, actual events and figures, but nevertheless the story is made up, it's totally made up to convey a spiritual lesson. So that is an allegory. But when we come to the story of Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, the books of the Bible, you must remember these characters are real and the events of their life were real. They were actually history. They are not made up stories. Okay? But what the apostle is trying to say is that they are like allegory. They are symbolic. They carry to us spiritual lessons. So while the history of their lives and the events that took place in their lives actually took place, they really were historical events. Don't ever have any doubts about that. But those historical events were intended by God to reveal His will to us. Allow that to sink in. Now you must understand that in the Old Testament, before the coming of Christ, God revealed His will in more than one ways. Today we would say focus on the Word of God. God does not speak through dreams and visions anymore. There are no more prophets, no more apostles. Don't waste your time chasing after dreams and visions. Don't listen to all those false prophets and apostles. Don't get angry and say, you know, how can you call them false? They are false because we believe that the Word of God is complete. The inspired Word of God is completely written down. It is the sufficient Word of God for us until Christ comes again. So the Spirit of God reveals God's will through the written word. The Spirit allowed moved chosen men to write down God's word. And the Spirit will use the word to speak to us today. And the Word of God written down is complete and sufficient for all our needs until Jesus Christ comes again. Okay? But in the Old Testament times, God revealed His will in various ways, through dreams, through visions, through a direct word, okay? Through the mouth of the prophets, foretelling and foretelling, okay? Through the types and symbols. For example, when the animals were slaughtered, the animals were intended to reveal God's will. The animal shows to us that one day the perfect sacrifice will come. So don't just look at the animal. It was a real animal. It was literally slaughtered. The blood literally flowed. And the animal was burned to God as an offering. All those things really happened. But they were intended to show to those who have eyes to see, who have ears to hear, that this animal has to die in the place of the worshipper. Otherwise, the worshipper has to bear his own sin. So this animal died in my place as I come to God. So in that way, God looks upon that animal as having died in my place, and therefore I do not have to die.
The animal pays for my sin, and therefore I do not have to pay. See? And in that way, God can accept me. I can draw near to God. But that animal actually is only symbolic of the perfect Savior who would come and die on the cross to save his people, namely Jesus Christ. That was why John the Baptist pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ and cried out, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus Christ is that perfect Lamb of God who died on the cross to save his people. So you see now that in the Old Testament, God revealed his will to us. His will is made known in these many ways: through dreams, through visions, through types and symbols, and through the prophets speaking directly. As God moved them to speak, they foretold and they also foretell the word of God, the will of God. But there is another way which we must not miss, namely through the unfolding of the history of God's people. Yes, there were historical events, but God chose these people to reveal his will to us. As they live out their lives, God was actually revealing what he was going to do with his people. So let us give some examples. You turn with me to 1 Corinthians in the New Testament. To 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And if you are able to turn, and it is good practice to turn to various parts of the Bible. If you have difficulty, don't worry, just listen. But if you are able, it will be good. Practice turning to various portions of the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now in verse 1 onwards, we are told this: "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." And you look at verse 11 of that same chapter. "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." This passage shows to us, among other things, that the history of the Old Testament people of God was a revelation of God's will to us. We must learn from what happened to them. God is actually revealing his will through their lives. Look at another passage, Hebrews chapter 3. Turn further on to after the pastoral epistles and then Philemon, then Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3. Look at this other example, Hebrews chapter 3. We are told in verse 16 onwards these words: "For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey?" So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Then chapter 4, verse 1, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." So you see here that the Old Testament Israel, in their journey through the wilderness, many of them perished, many of them died. You see, now that is a picture of what will happen to us spiritually if we depart from the faith, if we disobey the word of God. Yeah? So the history of God's people clearly is a means of revelation. It is one way, a chief way, by which God's will was made known. Now back to the present passage, which is Galatians chapter 4. The apostle is saying to us that Abraham had two wives, Sarah and Hagar. Sarah was the true wife. She was a free woman. She was not a slave, while Hagar was a slave. Sarah gave birth to Isaac, Hagar gave birth to Ishmael. Ishmael came first. Ishmael was born in the normal way. There's nothing unusual in the birth of Ishmael. Abraham wanted very much a son, and following the customs of the people around, he adopted that custom and he produced a son through his slave girl, Hagar. See? But because that son, Ishmael, was born through the slave girl, that son is not the official son, as it were. He is actually the son of the slave girl, and therefore he was actually a slave. He was not really the true son of Abraham. So one was in bondage, the other was free. One was a slave, the other was a true son. So the two lines of descent from Abraham must be noted, because it is a revelation of God's will to us. So that is the first point. And Paul is going to apply that to us today. Which line do we belong to? We may determine which line we belong to from whether we have faith in Jesus Christ or not. So now that is what he leads to. We come to the second section, verse 24 to verse 27. The true fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. Was it through the line of Hagar and Ishmael, or was it through the line of Sarah and Isaac? Now that he has established that there were actually two lines of descent from Abraham, so all may claim to be the children of Abraham, but which line do you belong to? Okay? So now he wants to show that the promise to Abraham, the promise of being a blessing to all the nations, the true eternal spiritual blessing, through which line was it fulfilled? Was it through the line of Hagar or Sarah? So in verse 24, we see that there were these two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is born in bondage with her children. So it is clearly declared to us that actually these two lines shows to us two covenants. See? And we have mentioned in the introduction that to understand covenant theology, you go all the way back. In fact, you should even go back to eternity when God made a covenant within the Holy Trinity. But we have already mentioned that in the Garden of Eden, the covenant of grace was given in order that there might be a way of salvation, because there's no way for us to be saved by keeping to the covenant of works. If Adam failed, how do we expect to succeed? Adam was without sin at that time. See? There was the possibility of him succeeding, but he failed. See? We are sinful by nature. We have inherited the sinful nature of Adam and Eve. So how can we ever expect to be saved by keeping to the covenant of works? So there was the covenant of works, there was the covenant of grace. God is going to save by people believing in the promised Savior, Jesus Christ. So now coming down the line to the time of Abraham, the Apostle Paul is saying, these two women, Sarah and Hagar, they represent two covenants. And now focusing on Hagar first, you see, she represented Mount Sinai. On Mount Sinai, God gave the law to Moses for the nation of Israel. See? And if you rely on the keeping of the law, you are actually relying on your self-effort. You are actually relying on your works to be saved. See? And do you expect to succeed? See? So Hagar represented Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai was where the law of God was given. And remember, the law is not against the gospel. The law drives us to Christ. But the Jews misunderstood the purpose of the law. They relied on the keeping of the law to be saved. So they made the law of God become a means of salvation. In other words, they look upon it as a covenant of works. Okay? And do you expect to be saved by that method? You will end up in bondage. And earlier, in the earlier argument, we know bondage means bondage to sin. And if you are in bondage to sin, then you will die in your sin. In other words, you are not saved. So do you want to go back to reliance on the keeping of the law? You will be led back to bondage. And so here we are told, Hagar represented Mount Sinai on which the law was given. You want to keep the law as a means of salvation, you will end up in bondage. And this bondage is represented by the Jerusalem that at the time Paul was writing was the Jerusalem that was under the control of the Romans. The Romans rule over Israel. So the Jews have always understood that Jerusalem was a symbol of the city of God. From the Old Testament they knew the city of David, the city of God. And blessing was going to come upon Jerusalem. Blessing was therefore going to come upon Israel. God had promised all this. But what has happened to Israel? They were in bondage to the Romans. What has happened to Jerusalem? At the time Paul was writing, Jerusalem was in bondage to the Romans. So Hagar represents Mount Sinai. You try to keep the law that was given at Mount Sinai, you will end up being in bondage, just like Jerusalem currently is in bondage. Okay. So put plainly, you cannot be saved by that method. See? But that implies there is that other method, the covenant of grace. Sarah represents the Jerusalem that is above. Why introduce a Jerusalem that is above? And you must understand that this was the intention of the Old Testament prophets. The Old Testament revealed things by physical means. The physical things were used to represent spiritual realities. Canaan was only a physical piece of land, but Canaan was used to represent the kingdom of God. And Jerusalem, the city of God, was intended to represent God's people. But where is God's people? It's not the physical people on this earth, but it is all those who believe who will one day be gathered together, and they will be complete, none will be missing, and together they will constitute the Jerusalem that is above. See? The Bible uses another word, namely church, ecclesia, the gathering of God's people. God's people will be gathered together. They will be complete. All God's chosen people, all whom for whom Christ have died, they will be gathered together. That will be the city of Jerusalem, the people of God. So let us see this taught in the Bible. Let us look at Hebrews chapter 12. Turn with me back to Hebrews chapter 12 and see that we are not introducing something that is alien to the Bible. In fact, it is everywhere found in the Bible. It is assumed, it is taught directly, it is intended for us to understand it that way. Hebrews chapter 12. Look at verse 18. We are told in Hebrews chapter 12 verse 18, "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling." This is clearly a reference to the time in the wilderness wandering when they arrived at Mount Sinai, when God wanted to give the law to Moses for the nation of Israel. There was trembling, there was thunder, the Jews were also frightened, and they told Moses, "Please speak on our behalf. We dare not draw near, otherwise we would be struck dead." Okay? They feared. So it is an obvious reference to this Mount Sinai. But you see, in verse 22, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. We have come to faith in Christ. We have, in principle, entered the kingdom of God, even though we are still on this earth. And we are heading for our heavenly home, which is Jerusalem above, which is heaven. Okay? And heaven is Jerusalem that is above. The day will come when all God's people will be gathered safely in heaven. And that is described as the Jerusalem that is above, as in contrast to the Jerusalem that is beneath, which is on this earth. The Jerusalem on earth at that time was meant to point us to a heavenly Jerusalem. If you were a spiritual-minded Jew at that time, you would come to realize that this is not the ultimate rest. Just as the whole land of Canaan did not give them the ultimate rest that they were looking for. In Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, which we read earlier, pointed us to a rest to be found in Christ, a spiritual rest. And the Jerusalem of this earth was meant to indicate to the more spiritual minded that there is a heavenly Jerusalem to which we are heading. So the land of Canaan will not give you the ultimate rest that you yearn for. The Jerusalem that is on earth is not the people of God. It is in heaven that all God's people will be gathered. Okay. So one more passage to clinch the point, to confirm it, such that after today you are clear about this point, you are convinced of it. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 21, the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21. Now this is describing heaven now. And Revelation chapter 21, look at verse 9 onwards. It says, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God." See? So this is a description of God's people in heaven. It's described in a vision. The present heaven and earth will be melted down. The new earth will be created, which will be in the new heaven. Heaven will be on earth, earth will be in heaven. There only righteousness dwells. God will be in our midst, you see. All God's people will be gathered there. So the gathering of God's people, the complete gathering, the perfect gathering of God's people is described as a cubic city of the same length, width, and height, you see. And the foundation of which, you see, and the gates of which have the 12 tribes of Israel inscribed and the names of the 12 apostles inscribed. See? So as you look at this heavenly Jerusalem, you see the gates. Wow, three tribes here, three tribes that side, three tribes on the four sides. So 12 tribes of Israel. In other words, the 12 tribes in the Old Testament was meant to symbolically point to all God's saved people, all chosen people, all who trusted in the coming Savior. We know that not all the Jews were saved. In fact, very few, a small minority among the Jews were saved. Those who truly trusted in the coming Savior. People like Abraham, people like Moses, like David, they trusted in the coming Savior. See, all those genuine, true believers in the Old Testament times, they are represented by the names of the 12 tribes on the gates of heavenly Jerusalem. Then you look at the pillars. See, there are the names of the 12 apostles. The 12 apostles gave us the final teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And upon the teaching of the apostles and the prophets, we have the foundation of the church. Okay? So the Old Testament redeemed people and the New Testament redeemed people together form the complete heavenly Jerusalem. None will be missing. Every single one of them will be there. See? And that is where all believers are heading for. Okay? That you must understand. Okay? So all in all, you come to see the apostle arguing out from the Old Testament that Hagar and Sarah, the two wives of Abraham, represented two covenants. Hagar led to Ishmael and to the earthly Jerusalem and to bondage. But from Abraham, we come to Sarah, to Isaac, to the heavenly Jerusalem, which gives us freedom. And who are those who are free? The apostle ends this section by saying in verse 27, "For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband." This is a quotation from Isaiah 54, verse 1. And this alludes to the time when Sarah was without son. Hagar produced a son, Ishmael, for Abraham. But that was a natural son. But there was a son of promise. God promised to Abraham that Sarah, his true wife, will give birth to a son. They found it difficult to believe, but God fulfilled his promise. Isaac was born. Even though Abraham was old, Sarah was old. Under normal circumstances, they were beyond childbearing age. They were not able to bear a son. But God promised them a son, and the son came. So Sarah bore Isaac in her old age. How much rejoicing there was in the heart of one who was supposed to be barren. Then Isaiah picked up that allusion and began to pronounce the blessing of God upon Israel, God's people. And the Jews wrongly thought that they were the children of God. They were the Israel of God. So blessing was going to come to natural Israel, the physical descendants of Abraham. Blessing was going to come on political Israel, the political nation of Israel. So the Apostle Paul shocked them by saying that prophecy is actually meant for the Christians, those who believe in Jesus Christ, the seed that was promised to Abraham. So Abraham was going to be a blessing to all the nations through this seed, namely Jesus Christ. All those who believe in Jesus Christ, they received the blessing of salvation promised by God to Abraham. So we then are the true Israel, the spiritual Israel. We then are the children of Sarah. We are free. We are the ones to receive all the blessing pronounced by Isaiah. Yes, it was shocking to the Jews to hear this, but it is a teaching of the Bible. It is the correct teaching. You must understand that from Abraham came this two line of descent. If you follow the line of Hagar, you will end up in bondage. If you follow the line of Sarah, you will end up in freedom. Freedom in Christ. Freedom from sin. You become the true children, the true inheritors of the blessing promised by God to Abraham. So don't look at the temporal, physical fulfillment as the ultimate blessing. God intended greater things than that. God promised to Abraham that he will be a blessing to all the nations. And he was referring to spiritual blessing, eternal blessings. He was promising salvation blessing. Okay. So the true fulfillment then is through the line of Sarah. It belongs to all who have faith in his son, his descendant, the seed, namely Jesus Christ. Okay. One step at a time. In the first section of this talk, we learned that there were two lines, and God was using these two lines to reveal his will to us. See? Then in the second section, we learned that the true fulfillment of the promise of blessings to all the nations came along the line of Sarah. Those who trust in Jesus Christ, they are the ones who receive the blessing. Now we come to the last section, the theological implications of covenant theology. Look at verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise, but as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, even so it is now. Now this is a reference to the time when Isaac was born, then when he was weaned, he did not need to take milk anymore. Then a celebration was carried out. And at that time, Sarah saw Ishmael, the son of Hagar, mocking the son of the family, Isaac. So the bigger boy, probably at that time in his early teens, mocking at this two-year-old boy. See? And Sarah was unhappy. And who wouldn't be unhappy? Knowing human nature. See? If your son is being mocked by somebody else's son, and who is bigger than your son, yeah? And you are the free woman, and she, Hagar, was the bond woman, and there, the son of the bond woman, mocking the true son of the family. You see, Paul is saying, just as Hagar and Sarah, they are intended by God to teach us a deeper spiritual truth. It is a revelation of God concerning the two covenants, either of works or of grace. See? Of works leading to bondage to sin, of grace leading to freedom in Christ. Okay. So also, the descendants, the children, see? Just as Ishmael persecuted Isaac, so also those who do not trust in Jesus Christ will persecute those who trust in Jesus Christ. Okay? And here is where you must be clear. We are not talking now about physical descent. See? We are talking about spiritual blessings that come through faith in Christ. So, put another way, we are not talking about Arabs and Jews. The Arabs and Jews are actually lumped together. They are physical descendants of Abraham. So spiritually speaking, the Jews who are not converted belong to the line of Hagar. Okay? So we are not talking about physical descent here. We are talking about spiritual descent. In other words, whether you have salvation through faith in Christ. Okay? So whether Jew or Arabs or Gentiles, non-Jews of any other race, you belong to the line of Hagar if you don't have faith in Christ. And all those who do not have faith in Christ always envy those who are believers in Christ. And they might hide their jealousy, their envy, and their unhappiness in various ways. They will give all the excuses possible, but they are always unhappy with the believers. They always would want to persecute the believers. They make life difficult for the believers. It has been so since the days of Ishmael and Isaac. And it will continue for all time until Christ comes to deal with the unbelievers. Don't be surprised if persecution comes to you if you believe in Jesus Christ. You truly believe in Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ in his days on the earth has already warned us. If he did that to him as our teacher, we, his disciples, will not be spared. The Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy, tells us that those who want to live godly, they will face persecution. It is the constant warning of the Bible that when you truly trust in Christ for salvation, when you don't accept the ways of Ishmael, the way of keeping to the law, the way of relying on works, the way of earning merits by your effort. Instead, you deny that and say you cannot be saved by that. You can be saved only by believing in the promised Savior, trusting in Christ alone. He alone is the appointed Savior. He died on the cross to save sinners. We cannot contribute anything to our salvation. We can only humbly come in repentance and faith and cling to Him by faith. Follow Jesus Christ. That is the only way by which we are saved. See, the sons of Hagar will be unhappy with you. They will hate you. When you reason with them, what wrong have I done to warrant the attack from you? They will be at a loss to give a good reason. They will manufacture excuses of various kinds for persecuting you. They are like that. They are like that. Expect that, because that is their nature. See? Their nature. They are not the children of God. See? They are descendants of Hagar. They are unregenerate. They have not been born again by the Spirit. And they will hate the children of light. for sure. Their natures are different. Okay? And so persecution is to be expected. But Scripture declares clearly in the words of verse 30. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Of course, again, quoting from the book of Genesis. Sarah pronounced at that time, cast out the son. And Abraham carried it out. See? Hagar and Ishmael was cast out. And they lived, providential and amazingly, they lived around the region of Mount Sinai. And they became the ancestors of the Arabs. The Arabs are descended from them. But remember, here the teaching is on a spiritual truth. It's not about our physical descent. Okay? So Arabs or Jews, you, as long as you are not a believer of Jesus Christ, you come from the line of Hagar. So that is what you must grasp. Okay? So here, what is it saying? It is saying that God allowed that to happen. And God, the Lord, directly spoke to Abraham at that time that the blessing of the covenant made with Abraham was going to come along the line of Isaac. Then that you must look at so that you are convinced that the Apostle Paul was right. The Apostle was inspired by the Holy Spirit. He took the words of Sarah as what God intended, that the bondwoman and his son was to be cast out. And don't allow emotion to come in and say, oh, pity, how can you cast out that woman and the son and see what happened to them later. Ishmael was dying and God came and in mercy showed them where there was water and so they survived. And that's how the Arab race came about. See, so don't allow emotion to stir you up and clout the spiritual teaching, the issue that are at stake here. Now you turn to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 17. And see for yourself. Yeah? See? In Genesis chapter 17, the first book of the Bible, 17, and look at verse 18 onwards. And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Of course, as a father, Abraham was still father to Ishmael. See? So he wanted Ishmael to be blessed by God. Then what was God's response? Verse 19. Then God said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes and will make him a great nation. But verse 21, my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you this set time next year. So God's will is very clear. Yes, 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 I'm a merciful God in so far as physical blessing is concerned. All the people of this earth will be blessed, including Ishmael. He will be the father of 12 princes. They will become a great nation. Okay, all this is temporal, they are of this world. Just like God caused the sun to shine on all, the rain to fall upon the righteous and the wicked. You see, all the people of this world receive the blessing of God. God is a merciful God. He blesses all his creatures. But what happened to all his creatures? They don't want God. They want to go their own way. And God has provided the one way of salvation, namely through his son, Jesus Christ. And yet so many people who receive the blessing of God in this world do not want to turn to Jesus Christ. So don't confuse the covenant blessing, the eternal blessing, the blessing of salvation with temporal blessings. Don't allow emotional arguments to come in here. God is really a merciful God. He blessed Ishmael and the descendants of Ishmael in a temporal way. But back to the covenant, my everlasting covenant is with Isaac. It is the clear declaration of God. So when we come back to Galatians chapter 4, you see now that Paul was truly inspired by the Holy Spirit declaring God's will. Paul was right in using the words of Sarah, because when Sarah wanted Hagar and Ishmael to be cast out, it was done. And it was, you may argue that Sarah, on the personal level, had this element of cruelty or whatever in her. But the point is, the act of casting out Hagar and Ishmael was used by God as a symbolic gesture to say that in so far as the blessing of God was concerned, they will not be the inheritors. Okay? So in so far as the blessing of salvation is concerned, all those who do not come to faith in Christ, they are cast out. They are cast out. So be you an Arab, a physical descendant of Ishmael, or you a Jew, a physical descendant of Abraham, or you are any other race in the world, for as long as you don't have faith in Jesus Christ, spiritually speaking, you belong to the line of Hagar and Ishmael. You are cast out. You cannot take part in the blessing of the kingdom of God. Not because God is narrow-minded, not because God is cruel, but it is His will that all who are to receive the promised blessing of salvation must come through Jesus Christ. That is why the gospel is proclaimed to all the nations. We know that only those who are called by God, those who are chosen by God, will respond positively to the gospel. They will be saved. But we are not given to know who are chosen and who are not. The command of the Great Commission is that we proclaim the gospel to all alike. And often it is that those who are most resistant turn out to be those who finally believe. Just like in the case of the Apostle Paul himself. Remember how he opposed the church? And he turned out to be a chosen one of God. Not only chosen for salvation, but chosen to be an apostle to the Gentiles. So for us, therefore, see, we know this truth. That salvation comes from Jesus Christ alone. We must repent and believe in Christ. Otherwise, there is no way by which we will be free from the bondage to sin. There's no way by which we can inherit the promised blessing that God gave to Abraham. Yes, eternal blessings come only through that one seed of Abraham, namely Jesus Christ. There are these two covenants, the covenant of works. Adam fell. Adam was unable to keep the covenant of works. We who are his natural descendants cannot expect to do any better. Today, the religions of the world are trying to keep to the covenant of works. All natural religions, all human religions teach you to do good, to do this, do that, keep to this law, keep to that law. So eat this food, don't eat that food, fast, give money to the poor, pray much, count the number of times you pray. See, you can do this and do that. You are actually relying on your self-effort to be saved. And this will lead you to bondage in sin. It does not save. But there are those who hear the gospel. If they know that that is true, that they cannot save themselves. See? And that Jesus Christ is truly the Son of God, that He is the promised Savior, that when He died on the cross, it was not an accident. It was planned by God. It was intended that Jesus Christ will be the perfect sacrifice for His people, just like what the animal sacrifices was trying to say, that there will come that perfect sacrifice. Christ has died for His people. His blood has been shed for them. He has risen from the dead. He is now waiting for His people in heaven. This gospel of the Apostle Paul, this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, is being proclaimed today. There's only one way by which we can be set free from sin. That is through faith in Jesus Christ. There's simply no other way. So, what have we covered? We must summarize. From Abraham came this two lines of descent. And God intended this to show to us a deeper spiritual lesson. Namely, there are two covenants of works and of grace. Then we see that the actual fulfillment of the covenant promises was through the line of Isaac. The fulfillment of promises to Ishmael were not the fulfillment of covenant promises. They were the fulfillment of God's promises out of His goodness. See, out of his kindness, his mercy to all his creatures. But the covenant blessing made with Abraham was to come through the line of Isaac. And all those who trust in that one descendant of Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, that Jesus Christ, that one seed, all those who trust in Jesus Christ, they are regarded as the children of God. They are the free children. Okay? So we come to realize that all Christians are the heirs of Abraham. They are the children of God. Like what the apostle has declared earlier in chapter 3. Okay? Look back at chapter 3 as we finish off. See? In verse 9 of chapter 3, so then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Then look at verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Okay. So let us conclude. And in concluding, we have learned many things. We have tried to apply it in our lives, and now we must take away certain lessons which we must not miss. The first thing is this: there are two types of religions in the world, natural and supernatural religions. The natural religion, by natural religion we mean religion that teaches you to rely on your effort to earn merits before God, to be saved by trying to be good. See? And as we have learned today, you may have all the good intentions trying to make yourself better, but you will fail. Because basically you have a sinful nature which you cannot change. If the leopard cannot change his skin, if the leopard cannot change his spot, the Ethiopian cannot change his skin. We know the tiger cannot have his stripes removed as well. See? And if that is the case, can you remove your sinful nature? See? Shave the tiger. Temporarily you have a tiger without stripes. But when the fur grows again, you see the stripes are there. What we are trying to say is you are born with a sinful nature. However much you try to cover up your sin, you are still a sinful person. How can you be saved by your own effort? The only way of salvation is by grace, through faith in Christ alone. There simply is no other way. Christ and Christ alone. See? Therefore, let us seek peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Let us make this study one in which we are made to think deeply of our position before God, our standing before God. Are you saved? See? Pressing it home now on a personal level. You come to listen to God's word. You come to worship God. See? Now you hear His word. What are you going to do about what you have heard? See? We must respond, and respond positively. The call of the gospel is that you repent. Confess your sin before God. See? You know already that the only way provided by God for you to be accepted is through His Son, Jesus Christ. Christ's death on the cross makes up for our sins. Christ's blood cleanses us of our sin. We don't have righteousness of our own. Jesus Christ alone can give us that righteousness we need. And the call of the gospel is for you to repent. Come to confess before God that you are a sinner. You are unable to save yourself. Come and trust in Christ, making up your mind to cling to Him by faith. Don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in religion. Don't trust in good works. Trust in Christ, who has done everything needful to save a sinner. And when you finally turn to God and call out Father and confess to Him your sins, expressing to Him your desire to trust in Christ, that will be the day, that will be the moment that the Spirit comes and lives in you. And He will transform you, giving you new desires, giving you new abilities to follow God. Yes, it has happened so many down the centuries, and it is happening still, and it will happen until Christ comes again. Come join this band of people who have sinned that they are undone, left to themselves, but they have come to Jesus Christ and clung to Him. Come and join those who really want to follow Christ. We know there are those who have been upset by so-called Christians. Their behavior upset us so much. And you have been turned away from the Christian faith for so long because you see the hypocrisy in the church and you see the hypocrisy in the so-called Christians. You're so upset. And for so long you have allowed human beings, men, mere men, to hinder you from coming to Jesus Christ. Cast that aside today. Let today be the day when you no more depend on man, when you no more look at man, but look at the scriptures. What does it say? It points us to Jesus Christ. You're called upon to follow Christ, to trust in Him, not in any great Christian man, not in any church, but to Christ. Come to Jesus Christ. Make up your mind. Yes, today be the day. Let it be the day that you truly come to God for mercy. Trust in Christ and make up your mind to follow Him, to obey Him. May God deal mercifully with us all.